Bishop Peter was quite ill with the flu, which then set out a lot of emails back and forth to folks here in the office. And you should now know that it will take three of us to replace Peter. And our vicar, Louise Peters, is going to be speaking, as well as our assistant curate, Lee Kern, who's going to be speaking, and I'm going to be speaking. The Holy Trinity. And you should know that none of this has really been planned, because we said we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and hold us and keep us, and how it all comes out, all you need is love. Louise.
There's a lot of stuff here to get out of my way. Hold on. Thank you, Andrew, and thank you, folks, for being here. We are indeed held in love. Love is a many splendored thing, as another Andrew crooned in 1955 in the hit from the movie, you may remember, the love story between the doctor and the American correspondent that won the Oscar. Love indeed is a many splendored thing, and my portion of this evening's reflections with you as we mark the wreath and its meaning will be spent identifying seven types of love. Seven of these different splendors, seven different descriptions. And then I will try to connect our theology from the scripture and conclude with some poems that also might reveal to us about an unfolding of God's love for us and how we can reflect that love back to the world. So, seven different forms of love. Before I begin, I tip my hat and acknowledge with thanks the following sources of this overview and broad strokes, namely Aristotle, Plato, are you impressed? Contemporary psychologists J.A. Lee and Dr. Neil Burton. Some of these descriptions, these types of love, will of course be familiar to you, but it will assist us, I think, in hearing them again or hearing them newly as we reflect on this particular marking of our Advent journey, this marking of the candle of love as we make our way to Bethlehem and as we await the two Advents of God. First, Eros. Sexual love, passionate love, most akin to our contemporary construct, which we presently call romantic love. And as you remember in the Greek myth, it is a form of madness brought on by being struck by Cupid's arrow. The arrow breaks the skin and we fall in love, as did Paris with Helen, leading to the Trojan War and the downfall of Troy. In modern times, Eros has been joined with the broader life force, something akin to Schopenhauer's will, a fundamentally blind process of striving to survive through procreation, that need to be connected sexually with another so that the race will continue. Eros, sexual or passionate love for the reproduction of our species. Number two, philia, friendship. With the hallmark of this type of love being most importantly not just friendship but goodwill. Aristotle believed that a person can bear goodwill toward another for these three reasons, or even just one of them, according to him. First, that person is useful, that person is pleasant, and above all, that person is good, good being defined as rational and virtuous. So philia, for Aristotle, friendship, was founded on goodness and associated not only with mutual benefit, but also with what happens in friendship, in philia, as in Philadelphia, companionship, dependability, and trust. For Plato, the best friendships were those where lovers grow into friends. It's philia born out of eros, out of passion, that then turns and feeds back into eros and strengthens and develops that passionate sexual love and relationship that then becomes friendship again and philia and this wonderful pattern of strengthening and maturing in love, transforming lust for possession into shared delight and desire for a higher loving understanding of the other, of self, and of the world. In short, for Plato, philia transforms eros from lust for ownership, that you are mine that comes out of that passionate love, I want you, I want to own you, that can happen when we fall into love, into an impulse to know the other, to understand the other, to behold the other. Real friends seek together to live truer, fuller lives by relating to each other authentically, and teach each other about the limitations of their beliefs, the limits of their own character. And this is a far greater source it's a deeper source than eros. This philia, this friendship, requires openness, trust, and a love that is generous towards the other. Storge, familial love. This love pertains to the love that parents have for their children. Love through the fondness of familiarity, family members, bondage, of course, sometimes by chance, but given to each other, which holds an empathy bond. It is an imbalanced dependency, a mother's love for the child. It's there, it's strong, it's based and rooted in need. It's absolutely necessary for the survival of the child. It's unexplainable, but it is the love that keeps the child alive. And it provides the basis to meet dependent need. Storge. Agape, universal love, also called charity, the love for stranger, the love for those who are not known, the love for God, and the love for all of that together, both. This love does not depend on familiarity or filiation. Agape is the word used by us as Christians that encompasses what is in modern day terms called altruism, the unselfish concern and the welfare for others. Charity, agape, or altruism, this generous love for others, has a number of benefits. It leaves the one who gives it or who holds it for another with that euphoria. That so-called helper's high that can happen when you generously give of yourself in love for another. In the longer term, agape is associated with better mental and physical health as well as longevity. And on a social level, altruism or agape serves as a signal of cooperative intentions. And interestingly, is also a resource available for and so mating for collaborative potential. And it also opens up a debt account or a generosity in those who exchange it. And by this, what is meant is there is an encouraging of beneficiaries to reciprocate the gifts that they see are extraordinarily valuable that they would give to the other. It opens us up, agape, to this extraordinary generosity because that generosity has been shown to us. We give for another's benefit. We give out of our heart, out of our lives, out of our resources. Agape helps to build and maintain the psychological, social, and indeed environmental fabric that shields and sustains and enriches us. It is that unselfish concern for others and for the world. Ludus. It's literally translated as game. It is playful and uncommitted love. It's likened to flirting. This type of love can involve teasing, dancing, flirting, seduction, conjugating, not in the grammatical understanding, but rather in the biological understanding, become temporarily united with another in order to exchange genetic material. That's a pretty safe way to describe what it goes for. It's a type of love that is focused on love. I mean, on fun. It's a type of love that is focused on fun, perhaps on conquest, with no strings attached. There's no responsibility. Relationships are seen as completely casual, undemanding, uncomplicated, fleeting, but they can also, interestingly, be long-lasting. Ludus works best when both of the parties involved agree on the rules of the game. They are on the same page, usually when they are mature and are able to talk about what is going on here and that what they are doing with each other is fun and play-based. It is, of course, a disaster when one in the partnership is understanding the relationship to be based on eros or on romantic love. Pragma, practical love. This is founded on reason or duty and one's longer-term interests, and at the forefront are personal qualities and compatibilities, shared goals, shared values, while eros and sexual attraction take the back seat. Well, not literally, but you know what I mean. Pragma, or pragmatic love, is the practical pairing or loving between a couple or a family based on the success, and there are pragmatic love, like arranged marriages. That would be pragma. And those love matches are continuing through this day, and sometimes they are intentionally arranged by family or royal lineage because of political need, or even in our contemporary culture of celebrity, where certain folks like Disney put out information about practical or pragmatic partnerships with their Disney actors so that they can sell newspapers and attract 14-year-olds who might be interested in the fact that two people are dating when they actually, it's just a practical pairing for the encouragement of sale of good. So that's pragma. And then next, we have philwasha, self-love. And of course, we know that self-love can be healthy or it can be unhealthy. Unhealthy self-love is akin to hubris and arrogance. In ancient Greek, a person was accused of hubris when they possessed over-the-top love, if they placed themselves above the gods, saw themselves as superior to God. In modernity, in our present time, this would be a person who puts themselves, say as a politician, above the greater good. Many believe that hubris, unhealthy philosophia, it leads to destruction. It can mean, in an unhealthy way, an inflated sense of one's status, abilities, accomplishments, especially accompanied by haughtiness and arrogance. Hubris, as we know, disregards the truth. Unhealthy self-love, something that promotes injustice, inequity, conflict, and in some cases, fear, depending on the power that the one who has it wields and holds. It is unbridled narcissism. Perhaps you know someone who has those characteristics. Rather, healthy self-love is akin to having healthy self-esteem, which is our cognitive and, above all, our emotional appraisal of our own worth relative to that of others. And more than that, we think, feel, and act through the matrix. It reflects and determines our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to others, and our relationship to the world. So this healthy kind of self-love, this healthy self-esteem, this healthy philosophia, this self-confidence, they always don't go hand in hand, self-esteem and self-confidence. A person can have great self-confidence but have extremely low self-esteem. You see that with performers. They will often be extraordinarily confident as they perform, and their need for affirmation to bolster up their self-esteem is what is their motivation. They need their expression of love from the crowd. Rather, healthy self-love, when one has healthy self-esteem, there is no need for props. There is no need for money or drugs or alcohol or other substances in order to prop me up so that I feel good about who I am and how I love myself. Folks with healthy self-esteem are able to invest themselves completely in projects because, and other people, because they do not fear the rejection or the failure. Of course, they can and do suffer hurt and disappointment, but their setbacks that happen do not diminish them or debilitate them. They are resilient. And owing to their resilience, they are open to growth, experiences, relationships, tolerance of risk. They are quick to joy and delight, accepting and forgiving of themselves and of others. So, that was a brief overview of 7 different kinds of love: Eros, Philia, Storge, Agape, Pragma, Fallatio. And they can and often intertwine with each other. They weave around and are part of our collective experience and our collective what it is to be human, what it is to be on this journey as children of God. And they can and do contain in their various manifestations and typologies perhaps windows and openings and understandings to God and our faith and our spiritual growth and our life and our perception. But most importantly, we have come here tonight to hear about how love shapes and forms us as we walk our way to Advent, as we walk our way to welcoming God into the world in the manger, and as we walk our way to welcoming the new day of God in that second Advent. And so I share with you a scripture that for me defines and explains most profoundly how that happens. And I have to find my page because I've lost it. How is that possible? Keep going, Louise. There it is. My husband and I had a quick little exchange before I left the house this evening, and I said, oh, I'm going to use 1 John 4 as, for me, what is the foundational piece in Holy Scripture about love. I said, I'm not going to use Corinthians 13, which is the familiar one that I think is to most of us. And he said, oh, I disagree with you. And then I left. And I thought, okay. So I'm going home to a conversation. But let me share with you 1 John 4, 7 to 19. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. Have I got time to share my 2 poems? Okay, I don't want to take away the other's time. Great. I work with the best people. Aren't they generous? So it's this understanding that God loves us first, and out of that incredible, lavish, generous loving, we are opened up into that agape, into that generous love of others, along with that deep, healthy self-esteem. That those things which have been the hindrance between our being able to love ourselves are blotted out because of God's generous love given to us, as we know, in Christ. And so I love that passage, and there's more. Just keep reading. Go home and read 1 John 4, the whole thing. It just gets better. But I'd like to share with you 2 poems. One reflects how God loves us, and another reflects what our response can be when we are the recipients of that love. This first poem is written by a dear friend of mine. Her name is Allison Ryder. She published this book last year. It was part of our, it was 2 years ago, because it was part of an Advent art experience that we had. And so this is a poem entitled The Invitation. And you can imagine this is God speaking. Lean in to me. Lay your head on the altar of my breast. Rest quiet in my embrace. Breathe now. Know me. Feel me. Remember that my heart is your heart. I am the pulse beating rhythmic deep within. I am the healing water of your tears. I am the light in your darkness, the flame that warms the brittle cold that you fear. With my love, I will keep you and sustain you. I am your hope. Come now, my child, lean in. And then with such love, we respond with the possibilities. And these are the words of Aristotle. No, these are the words of Augustine. No, these are the words of Aquinas. Were you hoping it was going to be Aristotle? Were you hoping it was going to be the other one? It's actually Aquinas. Yeah, just keep you guessing. K-Pax University. It's actually in a book. I'm not making this up. K-Pax University. Capable of the universe are your arms when they move with love. And I know that it is true that your feet are never more alive than when they are in the defense of a good cause. I want to fund your efforts. Stay near beauty, for she will always strengthen you. She will bring your mouth close to hers and breathe, inspire you the way light does the fields. The earth inhales God. Why should we not do the same? This sacred flame we tend inside needs the chance of every tongue, the communion with all. As capable as God are we.